Can I thank your brother for those warm words of welcome, and also your interim moderator for the opportunity to come and to be with you today. And we do trust the Lord will bless us even as we meet around his word this morning and, Lord willing, this evening. But if we could commence by turning in our hymn books to the hymn number 525. Hymn number 525, found on page 388. Our service for God has been barren and dry, and barren it shall remain until we are blessed with the fire from on high and sound of abundance of rain. The hymn number 525, and we'll stand as we sing. We'll just come now and commit our service to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious and our eternal Father in heaven, we come into thy presence this morning reverently and recognizing that thou art the one who is the sovereign God of heaven. Thou art the one who sets up those kings and governments and brings them down. Thou art sovereign over thy creation. Lord, thou art the one who did speak this world into existence. by the word of thy power, and thou art sovereign, even in that great matter of salvation. We do thank thee that we can come into thy presence today through the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is that only mediator between God and man, the one who came to this world and died on the cross at Calvary, who suffered and bled and gave up his life willingly so that we sinners, could be redeemed. We thank thee that there is cleansing from sin found in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee, Lord, that we can state with great assurance that Christ Jesus alone saves from sin. Lord, we do thank thee that we can come to thee and that we can bring our petitions to thee. O God, we have sung this hymn about the abundance of rain. Lord, we thank thee that in 1 Kings 18, that as Elijah prayed and he sent his servant to look for that rain numerous times, he prayed persistently. And then that cloud of rain about the size of a man's hand was seen. There was that sound of abundance of rain. And after that period of time when the rain had been withheld from Israel, the rain came, the blessing came. And O God, this morning, we pray for those showers of blessing. O God, we look at our land and we have to say that there have been those little sprinkles of blessing here and there. But yet our land spiritually is in a drought. There is a spiritual famine. This morning we pray that thou would send that abundance of rain and that there would be that mighty outpouring of thy Spirit and that men and women everywhere would recognize their sins and come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, we do pray for our nation, a land that is descended into the great depths of depravity. Lord, we pray for the people here of Ulster. And O God, we pray that thou wouldst move again. Thou hast moved in days gone by when this land was in depravity. Thou hast moved in days gone by when immorality, when drunkenness, and other great sins were prevalent. And Lord, we ask this morning that thou wouldst do it again. Turn this land around through the preaching of the gospel of Christ, and may there be many souls who are brought into thy kingdom. Lord, we do pray for this congregation here in Six Mile Cross. We thank thee for it, and we pray that as the people here continue on in their service, in their work, in their labor for thee, we ask that thou wouldst bless them. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst help thy people here to reach others in this local area, in this local district with the gospel of Christ. Lord, we think of the children's work. We think of the work among the young people. We think, Lord, even of perhaps those conversations that individuals may have with friends, with neighbors, with work colleagues. And, O God, we ask that thou wouldst bless every attempt, every endeavor to reach the lost with the gospel of Christ. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst make the people of this area willing to hear the gospel. We think of that parable of the sower and how there were those different types of ground. Lord, we pray that the hearts of men and women in Six Mile Cross and the surrounding district, we pray that their hearts would be like that good ground, ready to receive the good seed of the Word of God. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bless this congregation in the days that lie ahead. Grant wisdom, grant guidance, direct the paths of thy people. And we pray that this church would go even from strength to strength in the days that are ahead. Lord, we do remember this morning the sick of the congregation. Thou knowest who they are. Thou knowest their various infirmities, their illnesses, their situations. And we ask today that thou wouldst draw near to them and that thou wouldst undertake for them whatever their need may be. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst undertake for doctors and nurses and medical staff as they seek to care for those laid aside. Grant them wisdom. Grant them help. And we pray that if it is thy will, that those who are laid aside with illness would soon recover their health and would be able even to continue living and serving thee. Lord, we do pray for the unconverted in this congregation. Thou knowest who they are. Lord, man can look on the outward appearance, but it is the Lord who looketh on the heart. Thou art the one who knows where each individual, whether they be in this building or whether they be watching through the online broadcast, thou knowest where they stand with thee. But Father, for the unconverted, we pray that through thy word, even this morning, that thou wouldst challenge them, that thou wouldst convict them of their sin, that thou wouldst show them that they are on a dangerous and a dire path, that they are on that road that leads to eternal condemnation. But may, O God, their hearts be opened like Lydia of old. And, O God, may they realize that there is salvation with Christ if they but turn and call upon him. We thank thee for the simplicity of the gospel. We thank thee, O God, that the scriptures tell us so many times how a man can be saved. O God, it tells us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Many other references show the way of salvation so simply. Repent and believe the gospel. And Lord, we pray that if there are any in this meeting, and they are outside of thee, that thou wouldst work in their heart, and that even by the conclusion of this service this morning, that they would turn and receive thy salvation. We pray for help as we come in a little moment to preach thy precious word. We recognize our need of thee, and we pray that as we open the book, that thou wouldst fill us with thy Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that thy mighty arm would be made bare, and we pray that thy people would hear. May it be a word in season to each one. May it be that word of encouragement. And may it be, Lord, even that word that is needed, even this very day. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask all of these things. Amen and amen. We can turn in our hymn books furthermore to the hymn number 488. Hymn number 488. Another well-known hymn found on page 372. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. The hymn number 488, and again we'll stand as we sing. If you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, if you could open the book of Nehemiah, and the chapter 6, and we're going to read the first 9 verses of this particular chapter together this morning. Nehemiah chapter 6, reading verses 1 through to 9. Nehemiah chapter 6, commencing our reading of the Word of God at the opening verse, the word it reads to us. Now it came to pass, when Sanballat, and Tobiah, and Geshem the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Amen. We end our reading at the end of verse 9 and trust that as always the Lord will bless the public reading of his own inspired and precious word. At this stage we're going to sing our offering hymn. It's the hymn number 560, hymn 560, found on page 402. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. The hymn number 560, and we'll remain seated for the first part of the hymn as our tithes and offerings are received for the Lord's work. Stand for the final verse. If we can open our Bibles again at that passage that we read together in the book of Nehemiah, and the chapter 6, and then with God's word open before us, we'll just bow briefly and seek the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of his own inspired and precious word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank thee for all that has gone before in thy house this morning. But now we come to the part of the worship service, the part where thy word is opened and it is proclaimed. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bless thy word as it goes forth. We thank thee for it. We thank thee that we can trust it. We thank thee that we can depend upon it. We thank thee that it is inspired, that it is infallible, and that it is authoritative. And Lord, as we seek to declare it now, we pray for the infilling of thy Spirit. Grant that necessary help. And we pray, Lord, that even as it goes forth, may there be those willing hearts to receive what thy word has to say. Bless the word as it goes forth. And, O God, may it be that word in season to saint and to sinner alike. And if there is one in this gathering and their heart is not right with thee, we pray, O God, that through the preaching of thy precious truth, that thou wouldst be pleased to draw them to thyself. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen and amen. I wish to take as my text this morning the words of Nehemiah chapter 6 and the verse number 3. Nehemiah chapter 6 and the verse 3. That verse, it reads for us, "And I," that is Nehemiah, "sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" Here in this particular text of the Word of God, you have the response of Nehemiah, that great man of God, to the enemies of the Lord. Nehemiah was a man who was marked by a number of things. He was a man who was marked by his sacrifice to God. Before he had come to the city of Jerusalem, he had held an important position. He had an important role within the court of the Persian king. He was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah chapter 1 and the verse 11, it tells us at the end of that verse, Nehemiah, he says, "For I was the king's cupbearer." It was his duty to ensure that the king's wine was not poisoned. He was responsible for ensuring that no one had slipped any poison into his drink. It was a position of trust. It was a position of responsibility. And him holding such a role, such a position, it indicates that he was one of the most trusted men within the Persian kingdom. Nehemiah was comfortable in his role in life, but the Lord had other ideas. The Lord had other plans for his life. And
As a result, Nehemiah, he gave up his comfortable position. He gave up that role as the king's cupbearer, as the king's trusted servant. He gave it all up to follow the will of God for his life. He sacrificed his privileged position in the court of the king of Persia in order to obey the leading of the Lord, in order to obey the direction of God, and to go and to engage in the work of God in Jerusalem. He sacrificed his career. He sacrificed his ambitions to follow the Lord. He was a man marked by his sacrifice to God, but he also was a man marked by his supplication to God. You see, Nehemiah was a great man of prayer. He was a man who knew the power and the importance of prayer. If you read through the book, you will find that it is full of the prayers of Nehemiah. If we look at chapter 1, you will see there in verse 4. In chapter 1, verse 4, it tells us there, "And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." There in chapter 1, at the start of the book, he is engaging in prayer. And the rest of that chapter really records Nehemiah's prayer to the Lord. In chapter 2, in the verse 4, when he went to meet the king, it tells us there, "Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request?" The king asked him, "What are you looking, Nehemiah?" And Nehemiah, it says there, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Before he answered the king, he made that quick, that very fast prayer to the Lord to ask for help, to ask for strength, and to ask for wisdom. In chapter 4, you have further examples of his prayer. You have verses 4 and 5. They record for you a particular prayer of Nehemiah. It records the content of his prayer. In verse 9, after you have that report of how the enemies were going to come and attack, verse 9, it tells us, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God." When Nehemiah was faced with a great predicament, his first recourse was to the place of prayer. Then, in the chapter before us, in verse 9, you have, chapter 6, verse 9, you have another brief prayer, where it says there at the end of that verse, "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." That's just some examples of the prayers of Nehemiah throughout the book. There are many more of them. But Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Some of his prayers in the book, they were lengthy. Others were short cries like that in chapter 2 in the verse 4. But again and again, you will read of his prayers and what an example it sets to you and what an example it sets to me when it comes to prayer. Nehemiah was a man who trusted the Lord, a man who recognized his need to depend on the Lord. May we all be marked like Nehemiah as a people of prayer. As a people who seek the Lord about all things and in all situations. He was marked by a sacrifice to God, but he was marked by a supplication to God. But he was also a man marked by his service for God. You see, Nehemiah, he left all. He left all behind in the land of Persia. And he embarked on a journey that led him to the place where he was to serve the Lord. And in that place, he served him faithfully. Again, if you read through the book, you will see how Nehemiah engaged in his service for God. You will see how he stood for the Lord. You will see how he encouraged the people. You will see how he condemned sin. You will see how he watched over the people and used the wisdom that God had given him to prepare for the possibility of attack and to counter the threats that were before them. Nehemiah was God's man for the hour. And it is whilst engaging in his service for God that these particular words that we want to consider this morning were spoken. They are words which should serve as a watchword for the entire Church of Christ. They should serve as a watchword for this denomination. They should serve as a watchword for this congregation here in Six Mile Cross. They should serve as a watchword indeed for every child of God in this meeting. They are words that we need to pay attention to and often need to be reminded of. You see, Nehemiah was engaged in a great work. It was a great work because it was God's work. It wasn't Nehemiah's work. Rather, Nehemiah was simply engaging. He was working in God's work. This particular aspect of God's work, it involved the construction of literal walls around the city of Jerusalem. The purpose was to secure that city for the people of God. But let me state to you this morning that any work for God, any labor for the Lord that is done in accordance with His word and done in accordance with His will, it is a great work. It may be a ministry among the children, working among the boys and girls. It may be in the workplace and you're evangelizing work colleagues. The Lord presents you with an opportunity. Maybe someone says to you, "What is the Bible? What does it mean to be a Christian?" And you take that opportunity to speak a word in season to them. It's a great work. It may be praying at home in the closet or praying in the public prayer meetings off the church. And I want to say that all such work for God, whether it is seen or whether it is unseen by your fellow man, it is a great work. And so this morning, in the time that remains from our text in Nehemiah chapter 6 and the verse 3, I want to consider with you this needful reminder from Nehemiah's response. Now, I want you to see, firstly, the intensity of his problem. If you look there at the opening verses of chapter 6, it is clear that there was a problem that Nehemiah had encountered. There was a predicament that had come. He had encountered great opposition. Opposition was nothing new to him. It was nothing new to the people in Jerusalem. Previously, they had been faced with the threat of violence, but now a different type of situation, a different type of threat had emerged. You'll see there the perpetrators depicted. In verses 1 and 2, you have these individuals, and some of them are mentioned by name. You have a man by the name of Sanballat. He was a Moabite. And some historical records, they would suggest that he was the governor of Samaria. You have another man by the name of Tobiah. He was an Ammonite, and it is thought that he had been the slave, or been a slave, or a servant who had ascended the ranks, as it were, to become a governor. And some would believe that he was the governor of Ammon. You have another man by the name of Geshem, and it is thought that he was an Arabian, possibly also a governor of a portion of land. And then there in verse 1 as well, it speaks of the rest of our enemies. And it shows that there were others in addition to these individuals who were not named. There were others who wanted to put a stop to the work of God going forward. There was a great multitude. There was a great host. There was a great enemy against the work of God. This morning, let me emphasize that nothing has changed with regards to the work of God. There are many who seek to hinder. There are many who seek to destroy the work of God. And just as these men, they sought, their desire, their aim, their purpose was to prevent the completion of the wall in Jerusalem. Their aim was to prevent the completion of God's work. There are those who wish to prevent the Church of Christ from being built. There are those who seek to prevent the work of God advancing. The devil is the chief architect of that opposition, but he also uses instruments. It may be the politicians in the government. It may be through the many false religions that are found both here in Ulster and right across the world. It may be men standing in pulpits of churches, evangelical churches, who have compromised on the gospel. It may be individuals in a local area with an axe to grind and a hatred of biblical truth who will do whatever they can to hinder the work of God. They'll cause as many problems as they can. But the point I want to make is that the devil uses instruments against the work of God. He did so in Nehemiah's day, and he does so today. When God's work is making progress, when God's work, we could maybe say, it is going well, you can be sure that the devil will be opposing and that the enemy will show up. You also see the plan devised. You'll see that in verse 2. It tells us there that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono." These men, These individuals, these enemies, these perpetrators, they wanted to meet with him. They wanted to have, as it were, a conference with him. They wanted to discuss matters with him. It sounds plausible. It sounds pleasant. We maybe would look at verse reading and say, well, what's the harm in meeting together for a conversation to discuss the matter? It certainly sounds nice, especially when compared with the violence that was threatened in chapter 4 in the verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8, it speaks of some of those same individuals. It tells us there, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. That threat of violence hadn't worked, so now they were trying a different plan. They were trying a different approach. And this plan that they were trying, it was nothing more than a more subtle attempt to hinder the work. That threat of violent attack had failed, and now they were trying to appear as though they wanted to be friends. They were saying, let us discuss terms. Let us discuss our differences. Let us engage in friendly dialogue. Such language, it sounds awfully familiar when it is contrasted with the rise of ecumenism in this land. It is the language of compromise, and their plan, it involved encouraging a little compromise in Nehemiah's part. And it was a plan to take him away from the place where the Lord wanted him to be. However, that plan, it did not just end there, because you note the last phrase of verse 2, but they thought to do me mischief. There was an ulterior motive. Many believe the intention was to remove Nehemiah from the relative safety of Jerusalem, where there were other Jews and there were men who were armed and there was an element of protection. They believe the intention was to take him away from that relative safety of Jerusalem and then to kill him. Perhaps they would try to persuade him to stop his work. And then if he refused, they would end his life. It was a most devious plan by his enemies. And it reminds you this morning that not everything is as it seems. When you're dealing with the enemies of God, they may not be honest. They may have an ulterior motive. And often there is an agenda. Often there is an ulterior motive when the enemies of God are coming and they're trying to be friendly. This plan at the outset, it looked reasonable. It looked attractive. But yet it was a road that would have dire consequences if Nehemiah had went down it. But then you'll see as well the pressure directed. You see, Nehemiah, he refused the invitation. Nehemiah, when he was faced with this invitation to come to this ecumenical conference, he said no. He said, I'm not going. But one rejection was not enough. You'll read there in verses 4 and verse 5. It says, yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the 5th time with an open letter in his hand. These individuals, they kept coming to him. They kept pestering him. They kept pressurizing him to give in to their demands. They were persistently asking him, even going as far as writing an open letter to him to try and to make him change his mind. To try and make him give in. And then in verse 7, it tells us there, but really verses 6 and verse 7, it tells us about this false accusation, this slanderous accusation that was made. But at the end of the verse 7, you'll see they say again, come now therefore, and let us take counsel together. Oh, for Nehemiah, the pressure was on. They're telling lies about him now. They've tried to ask him to come and talk and been friendly. Now they're telling lies and they're saying, oh, you'll come and talk to us now. You know, nothing has changed in the work of God. There will be those who will try to hinder you in the Lord's work. And you may, at the outset, answer no. You may say no. You may be like Nehemiah and you'll say no, I'm not going. I'm not getting involved in that. But they will keep coming back and they will keep trying to gradually wear you down. The pressure will be on. You may be tempted to give in and to go along with it just to get a little peace, to yield. But the question, however, is that I want to pose to you this morning is when you are faced with such problems and pressure, How will you deal with them? How will you deal with such problems and pressure to leave aside the work of God or compromise? Nehemiah gives a great example of how to deal with such pressure. His example is to be persistent. To be absolute in your refusal, as seen at the end of verse 4. It says there, "And I answered them after the same manner." He kept saying no, and whether it was the friendly invitation, whether it was a slanderous attack, Nehemiah's answer was no. He was resolute and he was firm. This morning I have to tell you, a half-hearted rejection of such worldly pressure will not suffice. But rather, your rejection must be resolute. We come secondly this morning to see furthermore from our text the identification of his priority. We see there in our text in verse 3 that Nehemiah, he states that he is doing a great work. The emphasis of his response is upon the work that he has been called to do. That is his priority. That particular work is all that matters to him at that moment in time. It is the main thing that he is engaged in. And consequently, he cannot come down. He cannot leave this work. That is what he says. I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. You'll see there that he had a desire for the work. In the opening chapters, Nehemiah had developed a burden for this particular work. He developed a desire. He had heard about the work in chapter 1 and the verses 2 to 4. It says there in chapter 1 and the verse 2 that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah heard about the work in Jerusalem. He heard about the situation. He heard about the circumstances surrounding the Lord's people there, and it burdened him. He heard about the work, and then in chapter 2, he seen it for himself. He knew the great need, and the Lord had burdened him to engage in it. He knew and he seen the distress of the people, and he had a desire to go and play a part in taking the work of God forward in the future. This morning, as you look at the work of God, both here in Six Mile Cross and further afield as well, whether that be in Ulster, whether that be going perhaps thinking of the mainland, of the mission field, and so on and so forth, do you have a desire to play a part in the work of God? Do you have a desire to help in the spread of the gospel of Christ? Yes, you may not be called to go across the seas and to preach the gospel, but yet there are other ways you can support the work. You can pray. You can encourage those who do go. There are many ways to labor for the Lord, but the question I ask is, have you got that desire for the work of God? But you'll see that Nehemiah, he not only had a desire for the work, but he also had dedication to the work. You see, this was a great work. And Nehemiah, as we see there in verse 3, he was completely dedicated to it. He had said, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Nehemiah's dedication in his life at this moment in time, it was to the work of God. God had called him. God had opened the door for him to serve him in this way and in this particular place. And he was dedicated to obey him. This morning, let me tell you, it is a great privilege to be involved in the work of God in any way. There is no greater work that you could be involved in, but this morning, are you dedicated to the service of God in this place? Are you ready and willing to do whatever the Lord may ask of you? Or are you non-committal and you're just happy to sail along comfortably through life and not put your shoulder to the plow? Are you dedicated to the work of God? Then you'll see as well that Nehemiah, he had discernment in the work. He had discernment to recognize those things that would arise, that would hinder his work for God, that would hinder his performance of his service for God. It's already been said that God's work was his priority. It came first, and he would decline anything that would distract from it. Nehemiah had prioritized the work of God, and no matter what came, no matter what came his way, no matter what obstacles appeared, he was not going to allow anything to distract him from it. He recognized that his priority, it was not engaging in dialogue, but rather in finishing the building project. He recognized that the Lord had brought him to Jerusalem, not to debate, not to make friends with the enemy, but rather he'd been brought to Jerusalem for the purpose of building. He had discerned that. He knew the truth of that lesson that many struggle to learn, and how difficult it is to say no when someone asks you to do something or asks you to attend somewhere else. Maybe you're here today and the Lord has given you a task and you know what that task is, but you've been getting distracted from it. You've been hindered from it because you struggle to say no to other things. Maybe you find that, by way of illustration, often on prayer meeting night, maybe you're asked to do something, and regularly someone asks you to do something, or someone asks you to go somewhere, and it's something that's not essential, but you feel you can't say no. And so you go along, you miss that time of prayer, and you do that other thing. You neglect your work for the Lord. This morning I plead with you to resolve to follow Nehemiah's example and to answer such requests by saying, I have a work to do and I must not neglect it. You can say that I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. You must discern what your priority ought to be. Your priority ought to be that great work for the Lord. You'll then see as well then that he had determination for the work. Nehemiah was determined to persevere in the work. He would not and he could not come down. Again, verse 3, it tells us, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Nehemiah was not coming down because he was too busy in the Lord's work. He was determined to finish the task, and there was nothing that was going to stop him, humanly speaking. The only thing that would have stopped him was if the Lord had stepped in and had told him, Nehemiah, you need to go. You need to stop. Until the Lord gave him another command to do something different, Nehemiah's determination was to engage in this work, and his entire focus was on it. One man stated that one of the greatest tests of character is what it stops you from doing. Or what it takes to stop you from doing what you're doing. It's one of the greatest tests of character. What does it take to stop you? Well, Nehemiah, there was nothing stopping him. Nothing was going to stop him in the work of God. No threats of violence. No slanderous attacks. No subtle attempts to engage and compromise. He was determined to press on and to finish the job. This morning, as you seek to labor, as you seek to work for the Lord, let us say to all opposition, let us say to all persecution, all temptation, all distractions that may come our way, let us say to them, I am doing a great work. And that work must be completed, come what may. It is a challenge for each one of you in the work of God this morning. Will you determine to stick at this great work? Nehemiah is a great example, but the greatest example of all is our Savior. He had that determination to go to the cross, to die for sinners, and there was nothing that was going to prevent that. There was no scheme of man, there was no satanic attack. Nothing would prevent it. May each one of you this morning endeavor to follow the example of the Savior as you seek to engage in this great work, the work of God. We come thirdly and finally this morning, and very quickly, to note the importance of his presence. And this really brings us to the latter section of our text. tells us there, why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? You will note there are two particular matters with regards to the presence of Nehemiah and its importance. You see, his presence affected their leadership. Nehemiah was the leader of this group of Jews. He was the leader of the people there in Jerusalem. He was their commander. He was the governor. If he had departed and he had gone down to Ono and potentially lost his life, it would have been severely damaging for those Jews. In an army, a loss of leadership, it results in confusion and mayhem among the troops. Often in battles in bygone days, soldiers would have been told, shoot the officers first. Don't shoot the ordinary troops, but take down the officers. And as the officers were killed in battle, then the troops would end up in disarray. It would result in confusion. It would result in mayhem. You see, the presence of leadership is required to keep order. In this building project, it was no different. It required leadership. I will go further and say that it required good and godly leadership. You know, the Church of Christ is no different. The Church of Christ needs such good and godly leadership. Then you'll see also that his presence did not only affect their leadership, but his presence affected their labor. You see, if Nehemiah had left, he would have been away for at least a couple of days. And he knew that that work, that great work of God in Jerusalem, he knew that it would cease. It would stop. The wall wouldn't have been completed. For the job to be done, for the task in hand to be finished, Nehemiah needed to be there. The assignment was too important for him to leave. The workers, they would only labor whilst he was there. The great commentator, Matthew Henry, he stated that his care was that the work might not cease. Nehemiah, he led by example. He labored, and the people labored alongside him. Nor does that not picture how the work of God goes forward in the Church of Christ? It is not the case that the preacher preaches and no one else has any role, any work, any labor to engage in. It's not the case that the Lord's work is a type of one-man ministry. But rather, as 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the verse 9 tells you, we are laborers together with God. Each one has a work for the Lord. Each one is to labor together with the Lord. We are all to work together, for we all have a part to play in this great work. And just as Nehemiah's presence affected the labors of others, so will your presence. Your absence, it may be something that hinders the work. It may be something that even causes it to cease. But your presence, it will be something that will help the work to go forward. It will help the work to continue. It will help the work to one day be completed. Believer, this morning you have been saved to labor for the Lord. But will you play your part in that great work? Will you prioritize your labor for him? But this morning, if you don't know the Savior, if you have never came and placed your faith and trust in Christ for all eternity, you cannot engage in that great work. Not until you have repented of your sin and you believe the gospel of Christ. Working for God, engaging in this great work, it follows salvation. It is not the other way around. You do not engage and work for the Lord and hope that that will obtain salvation, but rather salvation comes first, and when you are saved, then you can work for the Master. You must come to Christ. And only then you can labor for the Master and lay up treasure in heaven. We're going to close our meeting this morning by turning in our hymn books to the hymn number 151. Hymn number 151, found on page 237. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. It's a wonderful hymn, and the third verse, it really ties in with what we were preaching on this morning. The verse, it says, let me labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let me talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and my work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. We'll stand as we sing this hymn, 151. Our gracious God and our eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee for this time around thy word this morning. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help us to engage in that great work of bringing sinners to thee. Father, we pray that nothing would hinder us, that nothing would distract us from the task which thou hast set before us. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst give us even that desire, that burning desire to engage and work for thee. May it be said of us that we labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. O God, we pray that we would be workers for thee. We pray, Lord, as this meeting comes to an end, that thou wouldst be pleased to take us to our various homes in safety. Bless us even in the afternoon time. And then, Lord, bring us back to thy house tonight for the gospel service. We pray that thou wouldst bring the unconverted in under the sound of that message of Christ. And may thy word have free course, for it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.